Jump off of where we were last week. Amen. How many were here last week? I'm having a lot of raising hands. I don't know why. We don't normally raise hands like this all the time. So you'll remember, right, what we talked about? We have one honest person over here. Says no. How many, after service Sunday, went home and got naked? Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. I was talking about getting naked before God. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden were naked before God. They didn't have anything to worry about. And I said, because Jesus came and shed his blood, died on the cross, we can be naked before God again, unashamed. Amen. Y'all holy people talking about nakedness. Well, that's where I want to get. I want to introduce that topic of love and how all Scripture, everything contained in this book points back to Jesus, or points to Jesus. Everything in this book points to Jesus. Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh. So if God is love, then Jesus is love, right? If Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh and God is love, we know that from Scripture, then we can say that Jesus is love. And everything he did was love. And I'm just recapping about what we talked about last week. We introduced the idea of love. Everything he did was love. His entire motivation was love for you and me. You could say that was his M.O. Love. Love was his M.O. It was his motive. It was his motive for everything. You can look in the Scripture and you can read, you know, when he fed the 5,000, and when he healed, where he went, it was always about compassion, love. He did it out of love. He did it out of compassion. You know, he hated to see people suffering. He did it out of love and compassion. Why do you think that Jesus cares so much for you that he would die for you? Why do you think that this man that walked the earth, God in the flesh, cared for you that he would die for you? He does because God the Father does. God the Father cares for you. In fact, the Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He knows every hair on most of your heads, Mike. He knows every hair on your head. I was driving and... What does he say? He says in his word that not a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. How much, if he cares for that sparrow, and I'm paraphrasing, if he cares for that sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more does he care for us? I was driving down the road the other day and on Childress Road and minding my own business, staying in my lane. And this flock of, I don't know what they were around. They looked like canaries, but they weren't canaries, I'm sure. I don't know what bird has that yellow belly on. Anybody know what bird has that yellow belly? Finch. I don't know if Finch is flock, but there was at least three of them, so I call that a flock. They just came and were darting around, and one of them hit my windshield. Oh, I know. Hit my windshield, and I looked out my side view mirror, and I saw it hit the ground. I was hoping it made it, hit the ground, and then I looked out my rear view mirror, and it tumbled a little bit and didn't get back up. But it made me think of God. In that moment, in that brief moment, I remembered that scripture. That not even a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't care about. How much more does he care about you and me? God so loved the world. He so loved you and me. He saw you and me in the future and so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Because he loves us so much. Why does he care for you that much? That he would send his own son to die in your place. And that's what kind of what I want to talk about today. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Have you ever, anybody ever been to the beach? Here we go with the hand raising again. You might as well get used to it. I'm going to just have you raise your hand all day. How many has been to the beach and built a sandcastle at the beach? Come on, you remember those days, right? I mean, I can't remember the last one I built. I mean, it's been years. But you go and, you know, you got, you know, back now they got these big shovels that you can take. You ever seen them big hard plastic shovels? Well, we didn't have, we had our hands back then, you know. We were digging around. But we made some massive castles in the sand of the beach. You know, you get those plastic buckets. How many remember? And you get some wet sand in there and you pack it down real good. And if you were really cool, you had some buckets that looked like castles on the bottom so that when you flipped them over, it looked like a castle top. You know, and you put these big mounds of sand everywhere and you try to stack them up and build them up and make different areas of it. And then what would you do?
Build a moat.
Build a moat. Is that what you said? It was that northern accent, moot. I couldn't quite understand, sorry. You dig a moat, right? Wouldn't you dig a moat all the way around that big sandcastle city? And we built some big ones. I mean, I can remember, I was younger than 10. But man, I remember this one that we built. I mean, it was me and a friend of mine. And we could actually like walk through the city of it and like sit down and stuff. It was big. It was monstrous. I don't know. It must have taken us 3 days to do it, but it wasn't 3 days. And you build this, you dig this moat around it, right? Dig this big old moat. And if you're really talented, you could build a little bridge across the moat with a little hole underneath of it, you know, if you got the sand just wet enough and the right kind of sand where it wouldn't crumble. You build these sand castles. And I remember we built this gigantic one. And we were playing in that thing all day. And we dug this big moat. I mean, this moat, we could have laid down in this moat and it would have been over the top of us. That's how big this moat that we dug around our little sandcastle city, right? And then, what happens? The tide starts to come up. High tide starts to rise. And I remember, I mean, just as clear as it was yesterday, and that was 40-some years ago. As the tide was rising, you know that sometimes you get bigger waves than others, and this one just big wave came and pushed all the way and just flooded over our castle and washed it away. Even with our big old moat, it took it all down. That's kind of like how the enemy operates in our life, right? Doesn't the scripture say that the enemy comes in like a flood? The enemy comes in like a flood to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes in like a flood. That flood came in and washed our... And I was so mad. I mean, we had spent, I mean, hours, what seemed like days, building that castle, digging that moat, protecting it. And that one wave, whoosh, washed it all out. And I was so mad. I was so angry. I was so upset. I think God gets that way when he sees the enemy coming in like a flood and destroying our lives. I think he gets mad. He gets upset. He hates the devil and what he does to us, what we allow him to do unto us. The enemy comes in like a flood and tries to steal our loved ones, our time, our focus, tries to distract us, and especially things that we have built or trying to build for the kingdom of God. The enemy will come in like a flood and try to wash all that away. Right? But we don't build our castles of sand, right? Who do we build our castles on, if I can say it that way? The rock. Jesus. Jesus. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone of our faith. And when we establish everything on the rock, the flood, the storm can come and beat against it, and it's not going. It's like, it goes back to that strong spirit of man will sustain him. Bodily pain and trouble, right? That strong spirit built on the rock of Christ. When you understand who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter how big the flood is, how tumultuous the storm is. It's unmovable. Jesus, the rock, unmovable. And I believe God especially hates when the enemy steals from his children. You know, I mean, let's just put it over in the natural. If you see something being stolen from someone else's kid, it doesn't affect you. I'm just being real as much as if it was being stolen from your kid. Right? I believe God's the same way. We're his children. If we're born again, if we have relationship with him, we are his children. And when the enemy comes in and steals from his children, whoa, that makes him upset. That upsets God. But he has to operate legally in this earth, doesn't he? Haven't we been taught that? But he wanted us to be able to have direct access to him so that he could equip us to be victorious over the enemy. And that's what Jesus provided us with his death. He said that he had to die in order for who? The Holy Spirit to come. Turn to John 16. Or actually, just put it up on the board. I'll just read it on the board. In the Amplified, and I'll read the Amplified version off of the screen. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. In the Amplified. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. This is Jesus talking. That I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the intercessor, the counselor, the strengthener, the standby will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you to be in close fellowship with you. He had to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit is one that lives and dwells on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit with power. Pull up Luke 24:49. Luke 24:49. Jesus had to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, listen carefully. I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed. And I like how the Amplified puts this. Fully equipped. We are fully equipped with power from on high. Fully equipped. Not partially equipped. Not only equipped for this situation and not that one. But fully equipped with power from on high. And then go to Acts 2, verse 1. We are fully equipped with power from on high. And that power is the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. And I'll go down, I'll read down to 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing, violent wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues resembling fire, which were being distributed among them. And they rested on each one of them as each person received the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled, that is, diffused throughout their being with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, different languages, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out clearly and appropriately. That was the power that came on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But why did he give them the power? Why did he give them the power of the Holy Spirit? If you read down, it tells you. To be witnesses. We have that power. We are fully equipped to be witnesses in this earth for Jesus. That's why we, I believe, seek the higher gifts, right? We are to seek the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. Why? Not for ourselves, but to be a witness. To be a witness. The gifts are to be a witness. Why should we be a witness? Because that is what our Father so loved the world for. Relationship. He wanted to be back in relationship with his creation. Adam bowed his knee, gave up his authority in the earth to Satan. And God needed a legal way to get back into the earth so that he could have relationship with you and me. And that legal way was through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and me so that God the Father could have relationship, so we could have direct access. And in that direct access, we gained the Holy Spirit, which gave us spiritual gifts so that we could be a witness in the world, so that we could draw others into relationship with the God that we have relationship with. I mean, don't you desire that? Or do you just want to keep it all for yourself? I have to admit, I used to be that way. I used to just say, oh, it's just for me. I, you know. Jesus, you died just for me. And if it's just me, that's okay. But man, I'm telling you what, I got a revelation. I got a revelation that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So that whomever would believe on him shall be saved. I'm more interested in the whomevers than I am the me. Does that make sense? I want to see people born again. I want to see them live, not just born again either. I want to see people living in victory. I want to see them living the abundant life. You know, I heard somebody say, how'd they put it? Well, what'd they say? Yeah, everything got burned up but your underwear, but at least you're here, or something like that. No, I want, hey man, I want the abundant life. I want you to enter the kingdom of God full of glory and power and riches and might and joy and peace and abundant life here on this earth. Do we want to see people in the kingdom? Yes, we want them born again. Absolutely, that's the first step. Amen. But let's move on to abundant life. Let's live in victory, not in defeat. Let's teach them how to live in victory and not in defeat. Amen? Relationship. He wants us all to be in relationship with him. And the only legal way he could do that was to send his son. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What was Jesus' MO? Love. Somebody heard it. Praise God. Love. Everything he did was out of love for you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And I'll just read this out of the Classic Amplified, so it'll be a little different than what's on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But the fact is that Christ, the Messiah, has been raised from the dead, and he became the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since it was through a man that death came into the world, it is also through a man that the resurrection of the dead has come. For just as, because of their union of nature, in Adam all people die, so also, by virtue of their union of nature, shall all in Christ be made alive." I wrote out in the margins of my Bible, I said, this is our hope. If there's no hope, then why live and die? We live and die in vain. If there's no hope, we live and die in vain. But because Adam bowed his knee, God needed Jesus, so that we could all have relationship with him. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to be his ambassadors, his witnesses in this earth, to reach out to a lost and dying world and give them a leg up. Give them a hand and pull them out. Right? I mean, when you see someone hurting from whatever, I mean, whatever. Loss of a job. Loss of a relationship. Loss of their mind. When you see someone hurting, doesn't something within you, doesn't something just bubble up on the, and some say, oh, I wish I could help them. I wish I could help them. What can I do to help them? Well, I'm telling you, if you tune your ear into what the Holy Spirit is saying, He'll tell you exactly how you can help them. Exactly. That's why in a lot of my communication, my tagline at the bottom is, I pray that the Holy Spirit give you ears to hear what He's saying. Because that is the one that indwells us, lives on the inside of us. The Bible says He leads and guides us. Well, we have to be listening to be led. Right? Is this okay? Being a witness. The ministry of reconciliation. This past weekend I had the honor and privilege to go fishing with one of my very good friends, Brian, and he loves to fish. Always trying to get me to go fishing. I don't have a burning desire to fish, but I enjoy spending time with my friend. And so we went fishing. He likes to bass fish, and he took me to this little lake. It was a man-made reservoir. If y'all have seen man-made reservoirs before, you know, they build usually an earth dam, or some of the bigger ones, of course, like Clater Lake, have the big concrete dam that they supply power with, but man-made lake. And so when you build a dam, what it does is it, you know, dams up that creek or river or whatever it may be, and that water starts to build back, right, from the dam to the level of the dam, and then there's usually a spillway, or this one had a little pipe, and it wasn't a very big lake, and, you know, the water would spill if it got up too high, down over and keep running. So that we're on this reservoir, and we launch out his little John boat there, and we're going, you know, we fish the banks for bass this time of day. And we're fishing, and I'm looking out in the middle of the lake, and there are these dead trees everywhere. Just dead. I mean, just these sticks sticking up out of the water with branches coming off of them, but just as dead can be. No leaves, no green, no life. And that reminded me of Jesus. I looked at those dead trees, and it reminded me of Jesus, because this is how He kind of put it over to me. He said, you got all this living water around these dead trees, but yet they're still dead. All this living water in and around them. But even given all that living water, there was no bringing those trees back to life. No bringing them back to life. How did I see that? And talking about being a witness, I said to some people, this is how the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Some people are like those dead trees. They're just like those dead trees. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't love them. But I think Jesus said it best when He said, let the dead bury the dead. Do you all remember that? He was talking to the guy. He says, come follow me. You know, come be a part of my party. And the guy said, well, Lord, let me go and bury my... I think it was his father. Let me go and bury my father first. And what did Jesus say? Now, these can be harsh words, right? What did He say? Let the dead bury the dead. Go and preach the kingdom. Let the dead bury the dead and go and preach the kingdom. I don't know. To me, it's like Jesus is the living water, right? And no matter how much living water you pour on somebody, sometimes they're going to remain dead. Just like that lake full of living water all around those dead trees. But it wasn't going to make them come back to life. They were going to remain dead. You know, you can't force feed the gospel. What do I mean? Like somebody put it this way, if I could just open up your head, expose your brain, and dump the Bible in there. But you can't force feed the gospel to people. They have to want it. There has to be some desire. I remember when I first got born again. I got born again late. Most of y'all know that. 25 years old. And I remember there was just something I knew. I didn't know God. But I knew there was something missing on the inside of me. I at least had that revelation, that understanding. I didn't know what it was. But I knew. You ever been there? Or known someone that has testified? There was something missing on the inside of me. And I tried to fill it with all these other... I've told y'all that. Tried to fill it with all these other things, right? But there was still that longing, something, a desire, something that was missing. Unless you had that, you know, you're just dead. But there was something there, and thank God. The Holy Spirit sent this beautiful woman to come and invite me to church. And I don't know if I was feeling that void inside of me or if I was just seeing her. Regardless, brought me to church. I got born again, saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Got called into ministry, full-time ministry. But there was that seed. There was something that was missing. And sometimes, let me put it this way. If they don't know, if that hole is in them and they don't know what it is, sometimes they need your guidance to kind of stir it up. What is it that's missing on the inside of me? I mean, that's what happened to me. I knew there was something missing. Didn't know what it was, trying to fill it in with all these other things. But then I came to know what was missing. And God used somebody else. God used somebody else. And listen to what I'm saying. Nikki didn't preach to me. She didn't say the sinner's prayer with me. She didn't say, you need to be saved. You need to be... She did say you need to come to church if you want to date me, so. But she helped position me so that I could receive what I needed to fill that hole. Some of you need to help position people to get in the right place, to get in alignment, so that they can receive. Amen. We're to be fishers of men. Let me get back to my fishing story. And my dead trees, because y'all, I left y'all kind of hanging on that one, I think. I'm not saying we have to throw them back, but rather maybe limit our exposure to those dead trees. Right? Because when we were fishing, guess where the fish are? They're by the dead trees. In fact, the biggest ones are down there. They're by the dead trees. So we need to limit our exposure. What I mean, you need to adjust what you give your attention to. Some of us, don't raise your hand, you have been ministering to a dead tree for years and years and years and not seen any fruit from it. And it has worn you out physically, mentally, spiritually, and you don't understand why. You don't understand why. Doesn't God want all saved? Yes. I'm here to encourage you today. Sometimes we need to refocus our attention. Listen. If God can call the rocks to cry out, He can certainly use someone else to reach your friend other than you?
Yes.
Certainly. Amen?
Amen?
I wrote down here, stop wasting your time trying to resurrect dead fish. Now listen to me. Now I want to be very careful here. Unless God has given you a specific assignment for that person, okay? I'm not saying abandon them. If God, if you've heard from God, He's given you a specific assignment for that person, you better stay with it. Stay with it. No matter what the situation looks like, no matter how dead they may be or look like or smell like, dead fish stink. It doesn't matter. If God has given you a specific assignment, you stay with it until He releases you. Amen? We're not the only ambassadors for Christ in the earth. If you're not seeing fruit from your labor of love on that individual or those people, there are other ambassadors that can reach out to them as well. In fact, the Word says, pray that laborers be sent across their path. And let those laborers reach out as well. Sometimes you just got to cut the line. This sounded to me when I prepare a message, I typically do not rehearse a message. What do I mean by that? I know that there are pastors that they'll type their entire message and just read it. There are pastors that do outlines and just preach off of outlines. There are pastors that prepare the sermon and they'll rehearse it over and over and over, like, and it's just a pop. All that's good. I don't do that. And this is my thinking. I may be wrong in this. Y'all may be suffering because of it. But I want it to be fresh to me and you. And I want to leave room for the Holy Spirit to take it where He wants to. So yes, I'll put notes down and things to tickle my memory and remind me. But I don't rehearse it. I don't rehearse it because I want the Holy Spirit to take over. I don't want it to be some... This is just me. I am not putting down anyone and how they prepare and do theirs. We're all individuals, right? We all do it how the Lord wants us to do it. So when I was putting this stuff down, these things were coming to me that the Lord was showing me. I was like, that's harsh, Lord. I mean, let the dead bury the dead. I didn't say it though, right? And then so I wrote this down as we were fishing around those dead trees. Sometimes your line would get tangled up. Anybody fished around trees before? Your line gets tangled up in those trees, down in the roots or the limbs that have fallen down in there. And sometimes you got to cut that line so that you can continue fishing. But if you don't cut that line and you just trying to get that line out, sometimes it even gets more tangled. The more harder you try to get that line out, it gets even more tangled. Sometimes we got to cut the line so that we can continue fishing. I called that entangled distractions. We can get so tangled up. I don't know if this is for one person today or for multiple or maybe just for me or I don't know. But sometimes we can get so distracted by trying to get our line untangled from, let's call it individual. You could take it over into different areas. You know, I mean, it could be a job, it could be family, it could be individuals. But you get so tangled up with that one thing that you are distracted from all the other. You hear what I'm saying, Bethany?
Oh, yeah. I cut that line.
And sometimes you got to cut the line so you can keep fishing. Because they'll distract you from your assignment and purpose. It'll distract you from your assignment. We've been talking a long time now about getting in alignment with our assignment. And sometimes we're too distracted, or sometimes our line is caught on something else that's dead, that we got to just cut the line so that we can keep on fishing. Again, unless God says it, to stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. Sometimes we got to cut that line. Sometimes we got to cut that line. And it's not, you know, it's not a numbers game. I'm not saying that we need to cut the line to someone that we're not seeing fruit from so that we can go and get a bunch more, you know. It's not a numbers game. It's not about numbers. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit. It's about understanding, you know, your assignment and getting in a line with that. It's not, you know, cut the line so, we, you know, well, it's taken 10 years for this fish to get in the boat. I'm going to cut that line so I can go get 100 fish over there. No, it's about listening to which side of the boat to fish off of. You know, Jesus said, go, throw out on that side of the boat and bring in the haul. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Where does He want us to fish? How does He want us to fish? With what tool does He want us to fish? Are we to cast a net? Are we to put a line in? How deep are we to go? Are they on the surface? Are they down in the deep? It's all about listening. And that comes back to the gifts of the Spirit when I was talking about using the gifts of the Spirit to be a witness. You know, and Wanda's not here today, so I can talk about her. You know, I said she, you know, talked about her gift being tongues. And hey, you got to know when you want to go into Walmart and get on that intercom and just start speaking a word in tongues. Gene said he tried it. It didn't go over too good. But we have to know. We have to listen, right? We have to listen and we have to be obedient, because as we are obedient, that's where the fruit comes. When we listen and hear and know and we're obedient. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? He listened to God and He was obedient to do. He said, I only hear what my Father says and I only do what I hear Him say. Paraphrased. Right? So what is He saying to you? What is He showing you? What assignment has He given you? What purpose do you have? And how do we listen? It's just time spent with Him. Time fellowshipping with the Father. I'm going to say it over and over again. Over and over again, our faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing over and over again. We must spend time with the Father in prayer, in reading the Word, listening to the Word, meditation time, just thinking. I mean, sometimes you just take a scripture, a verse, and meditate on that. And then in those still quiet moments, man, you hear, your faith is there to be obedient. But then I said last week, I think that, you know, it all has to be enveloped in love. We cannot operate in the gifts of the Spirit without love. It must be done in love. It must be done in love. What was our equation? Remember, we said, I related it to rearing children. I said, discipline without love equals rebellion. Well, spiritual gift without love equals pride. And we don't want to be in pride. We don't want to be in pride. We want to operate in love in all that we do, all that we say, in all that we are, listening to the Holy Spirit. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit, it takes the, we learned this morning, it takes the ifs out of knowing His will. You know, you don't have to pray, if it be your will, Lord, if you know His will, right? You just pray His will. You speak His will over your life. You speak His word over your life. If there's an area of your life that you are falling down in, that you are struggling in, that is overtaking you, you speak His will over that area of your life. And faith will come. And that's where that abundant life is. And we need to be living the abundant life. We need to be living in victory. The world needs to see us living in victory. We need to communicate abundant life. And sometimes we just communicate that by our presence. You know, the way we live. It's not always a preaching to someone. It's a living. The way we live. Right? That's what righteousness is. His right way of doing things in right standing with God. And here we sow faith so that we can grow in righteousness, so that we can go and share this abundant life with all that we come in contact with. Amen? Simple. Simple. Simple message. We just need to be about the Father's business. And all that we do, and all that we say, how we act, each and every day. Amen? Well, how many want to go fishing? How many had flashbacks to their childhood on those days on the beach building sandcastles? But that's why God sent His Son, because He doesn't want to see the enemy stealing from us anymore. And He's given us a way. He's provided everything that we have need of to be victorious over our enemy. Right? Greater is the one that is inside of you than the one that is in the world. Right? He's given you everything that you have need of to be victorious in your life. But sometimes it takes effort on our part. We got to search it out. We got to search it out. Just like that pearl of great price. Right? If y'all remember that parable? Gave him the kingdom of God. It was like a pearl of great price. And he got it and he went and buried it and hid it in a field. To go back and discover it. Again and again. For God to hide things and kings to search them out. You are kings and priests in this earth because of Jesus. God has hidden things. We're to search them out and find them.